chapter 6. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you'll find one in the pew rack just ahead of you. Will you open it to Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 6? I'm going to read this story, and I think it bears out and justifies the title of the message. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 or 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, How long? Lord, how long? And he said, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This chapter is, I believe, a bit of personal biography. It's really a leaf out of the diary of the prophet Isaiah. In this chapter, this young, flaming prophet of Israel recounts the story of a life-changing experience that he'd had, a turning point in his whole life. And life was never the same again after this encounter. If you were paying attention to the text as I read it, you may have noticed that there are really 3 looks that man, that prophet, took. First, there was an uplook to a throne. Number 2, there was an inlook as he looked within to his own heart and life, and he cried out, Woe is unto me. And then the 3rd was an outlook at a mass of lost people. Let me repeat that. There was an uplook to the throne. There was an inlook, and then there was an outlook. And I don't believe that that sequence has ever changed. There were 3 great sights that this young man in Israel saw. First of all, there was a vision of the throne. Number 2, there was a vision of an altar. And number 3, there was the vision of a crowd of people that had lost their way. Did you notice, too, the little words that surface in the story. You say, what little words are you talking about? Well, Isaiah looked up and he cried, "Woe!" And he looked at an altar and he heard the words, "Lo! This has cleansed you." And then he heard a voice saying, "Go!" Put them together and you've got really the Christian life. The uplook brings with it a cry of woe. And then the inward look, the word "lo," and there's a ministry from the altar that had a cleansing effect upon the prophet and qualified him to get out as the Lord's representative. And then the third was "go, go out there." It's quite a story. Did you notice that Isaiah dates this? He said, what do you mean by that? He dates it. He says, this life-changing experience, this turning point in my life, occurred in the year that King Uzziah died. And our first response is, so what? Well, a good deal of significance hangs there. I'll tell you why. Uzziah was one of the most brilliant kings that ever graced the throne of Judah. A very successful king was Uzziah. Uzziah was a man who had pushed back the boundaries of the nation of Israel to their widest limits. And the country enjoyed not only length and breadth unknown before, but it enjoyed unity and prosperity. Uzziah the king, I repeat, was a successful military strategist, and also it said somewhere in the Old Testament that he loved husbandry. What's that mean? He was a gardener. He loved to beautify things, and Uzziah beautified the city of Jerusalem and the temple precincts and so on, to a degree that it had never known before. Uzziah was a king that had brought to the nation of Israel stability and prosperity. I wish I could stop there, but I can't. I've got to tell you the rest of it. Uzziah had a fall. Uh-oh. He had a fall. Right. He fell. It involved sacrilege. I won't go into the details, but he had a fall. And he was dethroned. And he became a leper. And he died in quarantine in a leper's pest house. And the news spread throughout the nation of Israel. And it brought calamity and grief wherever the news was spread. Guess what? You know what's happened? Our king is dead. Our king is dead. Isaiah was one of the crowd in Israel that had been looking to Uzziah and his throne and his stable government. But now everything had come crashing down. Notice the first verse. Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. The first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now do you get it, beloved? Listen. Isaiah had been looking at an earthly throne. An earthly throne that had collapsed. An earthly throne that had toppled. And in the midst of all that welter and discouragement, he lifted up his eyes and he saw another throne that never totters, that never collapses. In the year that King Uzziah died and everything seemed to be painted in black and the crape was out and the bells were tolling their gloom, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne that never shivers or shakes or totters. I saw the Lord
sitting on a throne. And very often, may I make as a side remark, it's when I am brought to the end of my own resources and all the Uzziahs that I've been watching have collapsed and disappointed me, and my life is filled with disappointment and tension and problems, that the Lord says, well, take a look up. Here's a throne that never shivers or shakes. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And all that uplook, my friends, brought a sense of awe. What did he see? He saw the Lord, Jehovah, the living, true God, the God of the universe, sitting on his throne. And the throne in the Bible always, always expresses authority. And there was the transcendent, immanent, eternal, changeless God sitting on that throne in full control. And he says the place was filled with smoke. His train filled the temple. I saw his glory. I saw his majesty. I saw his solitary grandeur. I saw God. And I saw the seraphim. Now don't come and ask me afterward who the seraphim were. I don't know. Excepting to say that they were an order of angelic being. Will you settle for that? There were the seraphim and there were the cherubim and there were the archangels and all the rest of their various ranks of angelic beings. The seraphim were there. And the seraphim had six wings. With two wings they covered their face. That suggests worship. And with two wings they covered their feet. That suggests service. And with two others they flew. That suggests obedience. And they flew on their divinely appointed missions. And those seraphim were filling the courts of that glorious scene with a celebration of the holiness of the throne sitter. They were singing antiphonally, I suppose, one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Celebrating the holiness of that God. Let me just remind you this morning, my friends, that the God of this book is not a putty God. I said he's not a putty God who can be molded and fixed by the pressure of the fingers and the whims of men. He's the great unchangeable God, and he's a holy God, and he'll have no compromise with sin. It is written, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Sin is an abomination to God, and he will not tolerate it. He judges it wherever it raises its wicked, defiant head. God is absolutely holy. And the triune or the threefold song, holy, 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 might suggest a holy Father, a holy Son, and a holy Spirit. Holy, 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 and the angelic hosts are proclaiming the unsullied holiness of the living God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Heaven's a holy place. God is a holy being, and those angels are holy angels. Isaiah looked, and he saw that throne. It's good, you know, in these days, when we live in such a mixed-up, lost world, a world, my friends, that boasts of its independence, 70 countries in Africa have become independent since the Second World War. The Second World War was the end of imperialism and colonialism, and 70 nations in Africa emerged as independent nations. About 50 of them are under the military. They're dictatorships. Independent nations. Israel led the parade in 1948 by becoming an independent nation and accepted as a member of the United Nations. All right. But we live, friends, in a lost world, a world that has no place for Jesus Christ. Oh, the church has. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about the world now, the kingdom of darkness. God is holy. God is righteous. We must never, never compromise that. God is light, says John, and in him is no darkness at all. And when Isaiah saw that, and when Isaiah heard that, he let out a cry. And he said, woe is me! I am undone! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What am I doing here? And he became painfully conscious of his inadequacy, of the incompatibility of him being witnessing a scene like that. You see, my friends, it's only when we get into the presence of a righteous, holy God that we become very, very self-conscious of our sin and of our need. I had a friend in Canada who was a miller. He had his own private mill, and he served all the farmers in the whole community. Fine Christian man. I shall never forget him. One of the finest Christian gentlemen I ever knew was George Marsh. Mr. and Mrs. Marsh lived near their feed mill, and he was in that mill all day long, in his overalls. And he said, you know, I used to come in for lunch, of course, to my home, across the over there. I used to go in, and he said, I was never conscious of the fact that my overalls were covered with flour, whites, and from the mill work that I did. I was never conscious of how I looked when I came home for lunch, unless there was company there that I hadn't anticipated. And he said, sometimes when I'd come into the house, I'd find company there. They were driving through the town, or friends or something, and they'd drop in to see us. And my wife would say, oh, you've got to come stay for lunch. George will be in soon. And he said, I'd come in, and I'd find... And he said, I became conscious immediately. Oh, my, I wish I'd known they were coming. I'd have got all showered and dressed up. You know, we all do that. You see, what made the difference? Well, it was the consciousness of company who were dressed up, and that aggravates our unpreparedness. You know, it's when we get in the presence of God that we cry with, like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. The sight brought, woe is me, not my circumstances. He didn't say, well, I've had a bad break, and that's why I'm here. I've inherited these tendencies and so on. Can't blame me. The devil made me do it and all that kind of thing, and try to shift responsibility. He puts, my friends, his finger on the source, or on the cancer of his life. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What am I going to do? And it seems to me that one of the seraphim, folded his wings, and he listened. And he said to his fellow seraphim, I think I hear something. And the other seraphim said, what are you hearing? Well, he said, you listen. Down there on earth, away down on planet earth, where the rebellious sons of Adam live, I think I heard a voice. And the seraphim listened. And one of the seraphim says, there's a man in distress down there. And he's crying, woe is me. I am undone. I need help. And the seraphim spread his wings. And he said, I'm going down to his rescue. And that seraphim went down, and he didn't go to Isaiah first. He went to an altar. And on that altar, there was a sacrifice. And there was a fire. And the seraphim looked, and he saw the fire feeding on the sacrifice. The seraphim said, I know the cure for that man who's crying out in his distress, and acknowledging his sin, and saying, I'm not worthy, woe is me. And the seraphim flew, it says. Then flew one of the seraphims, and he took with his tongs a live coal from off the altar. And he brought that coal, and he put it on the lips of Isaiah. And he said, "Listen, young man, this has cleansed thy sin. Your sin is removed. Let me remind you that if Isaiah had had his deserts, if I had had our deserts, we'd be on that altar. But lo, there's a lamb there. There's a spotless lamb. And listen, the live coal had already fed on the sacrifice. Did you hear me? The live coal that should have devoured the sinful Isaiah had fed on the sacrifice. And the fire had done its work. And the sacrifice had been offered. Come with me to another altar. It's at Golgotha. The Lamb of God. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God. On that altar, that cross, was giving himself vicariously and voluntarily on our behalf. And the fire of God's judgment fell upon him. And such was the sacrifice he made. The law could ask no more. For not a mite was left unpaid when he my judgment bore. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The fire fell upon him. And he received all the fury of the fire of God's judgment that was directed against you and me. And he expiated that. And now there's a ministry from that altar to the defiled and self-confessed sinfulness of Isaiah. It was when Isaiah said, "Woe is unto me. I am undone. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am unworthy. God, be merciful to me." It was then that there was a ministry from the altar to the sinner. His lips were touched, and his guilt was removed. How does he put it here? Let me look at it again. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs and off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo." You see, Isaiah had said, Woe. And then the seraphim said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. The Lamb has been accepted on your behalf. The fire has done its work. The fire has fed on the sacrifice. And the Lamb, now there's forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance for you. Why, my friends, I look to that cross and say, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. This has cleansed your lips. Have you been to the altar? Have you received that sacrifice, that Savior? Do you rest where God rests, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing can be added to that. If you add to it, you insult the living God. The work is finished. And Isaiah stood, now forgiven, cleansed, accepted. There he is. Another had borne the fire on his behalf. And then comes the third great cry. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The triune God speaking in the past eternity, us. "Whom shall I send?" That's divine sovereignty. "Who will go for us?" That's human responsibility. Those twin truths are embedded right there. "Whom shall I send?" I would say, Lord, you can send anyone you like. You're in charge. Send one of those seraphims. Send some of those angels. You've got lots of them there. Send them out to tell the lost world of the salvation and deliverance that I've provided in the cross of Christ. God said, no, I can't send angels. Angels have never known what sin is, so they certainly don't know what the forgiveness of sins is. They cannot tell the story because they've never experienced it. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I'm ready now. Here am I, send me, Lord. Let me go and tell what you've done in my life. Let me go and tell what you can do in their lives. If you've cleansed me and forgiven me and accepted me, you can do it for the multitude down there. Isaiah said, I'd love to have the privilege, Lord, of going out to represent you. Here am I, send me. You see, it was voluntary. Let me say, my God has no press gang on his payroll. Do you hear that? My God has no press gang on his payroll. God doesn't take a person by the throat and say, you get out and serve me, or... No, he doesn't do that. Not at all. He saves us for nothing, by his grace. And then he says, now, I give you the privilege of going out and telling others about me. So there was a woe, and there was a lo, and then comes the word go. Go. Who will go for us? Who will go for us, representing us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I'll be your representative. And out they went. Out he went. And he's given us this book of Isaiah, which is the major prophet of 66 chapters that have blessed Israel and blessed the church to the ends of the earth. Because he went. And because Isaiah went and told the story, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, and all these wonderful chapters about the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's told the story, millions and millions and uncountable millions will be in the glory to sing the praises of the Redeemer, world without end. On Saturday morning, we're going out, and we're going to give away New Testaments. We're going to take this little copy of the New Testament and we're going to give it to our friends in the homes around here. And 14 people have already signed up and said, I'd like to go. I'd like to give 60 minutes to the Lord this week. 60 minutes. How many minutes do you spend in front of the boob tube? Well, you say, I've never figured that one. Is it more than 60 minutes a week? How much time do we spend on ourselves, our pleasures, our outings, our families, our own? 60 minutes for the Lord Jesus. I'll give 60 minutes. I'll give more than that. I'm asking you for 60 minutes from 10 until 11 o'clock next Saturday morning. I'd like to meet here at 9 o'clock. You say, that's getting us up early. But we're going to have a little time of briefing together. Two things I want to tell you. We're putting a little flyer telling about Faith Bible Church, who we are, and so on. It's very short, but it's to the point. And we're, don't tell anybody, but we're slipping in a few little gospel tracts in here to tell about the way of salvation. And we're going to go to the doors, and we're just going to say, good morning, my name is so-and-so. We come from the little church over in the corner here, Faith Bible Church, and we're giving a free New Testament to all our neighbors. We'd like to give you one. And this is what we're going to do. If a person says, well, that's interesting, I don't know much about the Bible. It's a long time since I've read it. That might be my cue to say, well, did you ever notice what the Lord says in John 3:16? Everybody knows that. And tell them the story of salvation or a little testimony. But most people will say, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Then they get the story. When they read it, people will not throw a testament away. They'll throw a tract away, but they won't throw a New Testament away. And so we're going to do that for 1 hour. And then we're going to come back and have a time of fellowship here. And we're going to have lunch together. And we're going to have a good time of fellowship. Now, if you've been thinking about it,
or you haven't been thinking about it, it's not yet too late. We'd like 10 teams of two each. That's 20. 14 have signed up already. By the way, there's a, I think Mr. Campbell told you, there's a pad at the back there, a pencil and a clipboard. You can just put your name and phone number there if you think you can join us. But we'd like you to join us, and we would like you to go out. You say, well, I'd be so frightened, I wouldn't know hardly what to say. There's nothing really to be afraid of. But for that, you know, we need to ask the Lord to give us quietness and confidence and boldness. You know, I have no time for Jehovah's Witnesses so far as their doctrine is concerned. I believe Jehovah's Witnesses' doctrine is utterly contrary to New Testament Christianity. But my friends, I admire their zeal. And I remember talking to a couple that came to my door, and we were arguing together over the scriptures, and finally the lady said to me, you're a minister. She said, do your people go out door to door like we do? You say we're wrong. You say you're right. If you're right, do you go out and talk to people? You know, my friends, that kind of flattened me. Do you go out to door to door? And that stirred some of us up, and we went door to door to all our apartments up there and gave them one of these. Now, the church has bought these, but they're absolutely free to be given away. And I'm going to ask us just to ask the Lord to search our hearts. I'm going to ask you this, to consider giving those 60 minutes to the Lord next Saturday morning and join us in a time of fellowship and praise and outreach to reach people for Jesus Christ. This church is a great missionary church. Thousands of dollars, thousands and thousands are sent overseas from this church every year. And praise God for the missionaries. Hallelujah. But my friends, there's a mission field right in our doorstep, right around the corner across the street. They don't know Christ. They don't know the way of salvation. And that's why we want to go and reach them. I'm going to ask if you'll open your hymn book to hymn number 384, 384, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Number 384. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Are you listening? I'm going to ask the elders. If you elders will come up and join me right up here at the front. And I would like all you who are going to go out to come forward, and we're going to pray with you and commend you to the Lord. And I don't want you to feel under pressure. I don't want you to feel, well, he's put us on the spot, and if we don't go, we're a bunch of backsliders and so on. Don't feel like that, my friends. We want you to go, not because of any pressure from the pulpit, but in response and in love to the Lord Jesus. And if you come with that motivation, a love for him and a love for souls, God will bless you. If you're not decided and you're thinking about it, you think you may come, then you come and we're going to have prayer here together. And we're going to dismiss the rest. And you rest, you can slip out if you like and be quiet out there, if you will. Because we'd like to have a little prayer here. Let's stand, 384. I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. And elders, will you come forward? And I want the rest of you to come forward. We're going to have prayer. Thank you.
Jesus said,